Turning to the gospel according to Luke, chapter 15. Among many things which our Lord has to say that are recorded in this chapter, is a beautiful lesson, very appropriate for Father's Day. I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 24. And I trust that you'll give your most reverent attention to the reading of the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I found that piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, where is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth? He said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. May the Lord bless the reading of this particular portion of his word to the hearts of all of us. Sometimes in the reading or study of a given passage of Scripture, we lose part on account of the chapter and verse division. Call your attention to the last part of chapter 14 of this gospel according to Luke. The last words, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then there gathered around him the publicans and the sinners. One indictment constantly lodged against the Lord was that he associated with sinners. Sin is a word deleted from many vocabularies. Very few psychologists, sociologists, diplomats, politicians, educators recognize the word sin. They don't believe there is such a thing. The fact described by the psalmist that we are conceived in iniquity and brought forth in sin is denied. How oft when we who know some of the Word of God and know a little something about sin, how oft we equate sin with drunkenness in the gutter, with overt criminal acts, but one has said, if you want to see sin in its naked reality, look at that choice saint of God on his knees saying, Father, forgive me. Anything that separates us from God is sin, no matter how polite, elite, aesthetic. The scribes and the Pharisees following the Lord around seeking something that they might lodge this or that indictment against him, imagining themselves to be without sin, looked upon the poor publicans and the sinners, the harlots, the whoremongers, etc., as being the chiefest of sinners. The Apostle Paul was none of those, yet he referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners. But as the scribes and Pharisees saw these look like dropouts of the human race gathering around the Lord, they said, "This man receiveth these sinners." Not only that, he eats with them. Our Lord, hearing them, spake this parable unto them, saying, this passage of Scripture for which I've read is one with which the majority of people are familiar. This passage, along with John 14, along with the 23rd Psalm, beloved by all who have only passing acquaintance with it. He's speaking this parable to the publicans and sinners and to the multitude of the scribes and Pharisees that had gathered around him. How few people know how to be saved. How few people know the content and intent of salvation. Speaking the other day, of a person who had been saved, I was asked the question, can a man be saved and curse? I said, Peter was. If salvation isn't for the sinner, then there is no salvation. I think I've told you in days gone by of one of the Lafleur brothers of France, great evangelical preacher of the gospel of Christ, preaching in one of the vast auditoriums in Paris one Sunday afternoon, detecting no interest or sympathy in and with that of which he was speaking, stopped right in the middle of his sermon and cried out, "Is there a sinner in the audience? Is there one sinner in this group?" He said, "If there is, I have a wonderful message for you." I was shocked one day as I picked up a tract by a man of God in whom I had great confidence and for whom I had much respect. The name of the tract was, "Why All Good Men Will Be Lost." I was startled to the extent that I took one of the tracts home and studied it. Well, when I saw, I could realize it, because Christ didn't die for good men. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. And that's why the gospel is called the good news. Go into all the world and announce to all of them that Christ died for their sins, according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Go and tell them that. Go and tell them that. How quickly and easily people gather their robes of self-righteousness about them because they're not drunkards or libertines, because they're not murderers, but all. Have you ever considered the sin of self-righteousness? Read any catalog of sin as given by the Lord in the New Testament, and you'll see polite sins with the crude, unmissionable sins of degenerate human beings. The person who said to me the other day, "Can one be saved and cursed?" I said, "Yes, and excuse me for saying it, but according to the Word of God, you too, as I, have plenty of sins that are in the same category. These Pharisees and these scribes trying to bring to naught the ministry of the Lord, because His presence and His words and His deeds and His acts convicted them of their godless lives." So He speaks a parable. You must note the word parable is in the singular. This is all one parable with three facets. You take the parable of the lost sheep by itself, and you don't have the story of salvation by grace. You take the parable of the lost sheep, so called, and that of the lost coin together, and you don't have it. You take that of the lost son, and you don't have it. You take that of the lost son and the lost sheep together, and you still don't have it. It takes the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the son to give us the full picture of salvation by grace. What must I do to be saved? First of all, we must note that salvation is of God. "You did not choose me," said the Lord to those that were saved, "but I chose you." I rarely hear an evangelist or a teacher but what they tell, "So-and-so found Jesus Christ today." Beloved, nobody ever found Jesus. He finds them. He finds them. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you," or appointed you, "that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should be lasting." Again, our Lord says, "No man cometh unto the Father except the Father draw him." Now, our Lord begins this parable by saying, "Which of you having 100 sheep have one that gets lost, will not leave the 99 safely in the fold and go and seek the lost sheep?" Till he find it. Now settle your mind once and for all and forevermore on this sublime truth. There'll be no lost sheep in hell. He seeks that lost sheep till he finds it. Nobody's going to be in heaven accidentally, nor in hell. Salvation is of God. Here we have the shepherd. And Jesus Christ is the shepherd. We have the Trinity of the Shepherd Psalms, the 22nd Psalm telling us of the Good Shepherd, which gave his life for the sheep, the 23rd Psalm telling us of the Chief Shepherd, which makes provision for his own. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then the Chief Shepherd, the 24th Psalm, coming again to reign in power and glory. "I am the shepherd," And he seeks that lost sheep. As the crowds thronged about him, coming out of the household of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. I've got news for you. The tax collector in those days didn't rate as high as the IRS today. I'll tell you, they were down. These tax collectors were Jews who bought the privilege of taxing other Jews. And when they bought that privilege, they could tax them any amount they wanted, even to 100%, if they could get it out of them. Hated and despised. And Zacchaeus was one of those, and the Lord went and spent the night with him. Came out of there, Zacchaeus having been saved. They were gathered around. They were pondering, meditating in their minds the things that had transpired. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That which is lost. And he left the 99 safely in the fold, and he went and he sought that lost sheep until he found it. We read in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus concerning Christians that they were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. To emphasize that, once in the group where I was speaking, one had asked when I was saved, to which I replied, "I was saved in the dim ages of antiquity, far before the foundation of the world, but I didn't find out about it till I was about 8 years old." Charles Haddon Spurgeon had this quaint way of describing it. He said, "I walked up to a door one day over which was written, 'Enter, Charles,' said, 'Whosoever will may enter.' And I looked at that, 'Whosoever will.'" I was kind of glad they didn't have the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon there, because had that been the name, somebody else by the same name might have gotten there before I did and have gone in, and I'd be shut out. But he said, "Whosoever will." And I went in. And when I got inside and was looking around, I happened to notice over the door through which I had passed, "Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." I didn't find out about that sublime truth until after I was saved. But this shepherd seeks the lost sheep. Some erroneously teach today that all Christians once were goats, once were tares, once were dogs, once were swine, once were children of the devil. Never! This is a lost sheep, not a lost goat. We read first in the Bible about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in the 10th chapter of John, the Lord says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold." The sheep from among the Gentiles, he said, "them also I must seek and bring in." The other sheep. This is a lost sheep. There were 100 sheep. 100, 10 times 10. We have 10 coins in the next passage of this parable. 10 is the number of ordinal perfection. 10 used in the scripture symbolically symbolizes or teaches or portrays the sum and total of all. We have the 10 commandments. Every commandment of God is included in the 10 commandments. We have the 10 virgins, symbolizing all the Christians. We have the 10 servants, symbolizing all of his servants. We have the 10 talents or pounds, symbolizing all of his work. And here we have 10 times 10 sheep. This is all of them. Some are saved, one's lost. And he seeks that lost one till he finds it. He seeks that lost one till he finds it. Sometimes the Lord may put upon your heart the wonderful privilege, opportunity, and task of going and speaking to a lost sheep. When he sends you to a lost sheep, in the 10th chapter of John we read, "My sheep, hear my voice. My sheep, hear my voice. And they follow me. And then I give unto them eternal life. And then they shall never perish." But so many plans and schemes and methods of men and study courses, etc., teach you how to go out the goat. And they don't tell you what to do when you get home bruised and bleeding from being butted to death by a goat, when you're supposed to be seeking the lost sheep. That's the work of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now we have the lost coin. The lost coin. Here's a woman. Here's a feminine aspect of the Godhead. Woman occupies a place in God's scheme. Woman occupies a God-honored, God-glorifying place in God's scheme. It's been there since the creation of Adam and Eve. And it didn't just come to light during this present generation under so-called Lib movement. Ladies, if you really want to get in trouble, just be released from your responsibility and privileges that are God-given. Trouble comes, enough of that. A woman having 10 pieces of silver, she lose one. Doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. 10 coins. Again, the number 10, symbolizing all of the saved. In the eternal plan of God, one of these is lost. It's a coin. It has the same value as the other 9. Same superscription as the other 9. Same material as the other 9, but it's lost. The feminine aspect of the Godhead has several references to the Holy Spirit of God. And the ministry of a woman would symbolize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. Now, she's in a house. The sheep are out on the hills or down in the valley somewhere, lost. This coin is inside the house. The woman is in the house. To me, this speaks of an inward work that takes place. There must come one from afar to find me. And that one came from afar. He laid aside his glory in heaven, and he left heaven, and he came to earth. And died upon Calvary's cross for me. But there must be a work take place inside. And so this woman, having lost the coin inside the house, lights the candle or the lamp, and starts searching inside the house. House. Thy word is a lamp under my feet, a light under my pathway. The Holy Spirit of God takes the word of God and works in the heart of an individual. They've been found by the Good Shepherd, but it takes something else. The Word of God. The Word of God. No man, woman, boy or girl, no individual has ever been saved apart from the Word of God. No one has ever been saved apart from the Word of God. either the printed page or the preached word, some way or other, the word of God finds entrance. And one is born from above by the word of God. This woman, with the word or with the lighted candle or lamp, seeks and seeks that lost coin till she finds it. She seeks for it till she finds it. That's a sublime truth. That's a blessed truth. The shepherd seeks for that lost sheep till he finds it. This woman seeks for that lost coin till she finds it. The Holy Spirit of God working in the heart of an individual. Oftentimes I am asked why and how I can permit lost people to attend services for weeks, months, and for years and never try to drag them down the aisle. I've been taught in various and sundry study courses on soul winning. You get them, you seat them next to the aisle, and you sit right next to them. And when they give invitation, you push a little bit, and first thing you know, you've got them in the aisle. Then get between them and the door, so the only way they can go is to the front. I was visiting a man a few years ago in this community. The Lord had put him on my heart. No, he wasn't saved. Yes, he was a member of the church. Yes, I attended a certain church here. They gave an invitation. They dragged me out. They had me down at the front. They had me in the baptistry. They had me baptized before I even knew what it was all about. Well, I'll tell you one thing. When men meet and brag about what they've done, he counted as much as if he'd been saved among men. You know, when the Lord is working, you can take all the time in the world. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's like a faith in God that produces so many immature children of God. I've always contended that in the spiritual as well as in the natural, one has a right to be well born. When God's working, I've never worried one minute, and I've never despaired for one minute anybody who comes and sits under the Word of God. The Word. This Word will do things. I've seen a tiny root that a baby could break get under a 6-inch sidewalk. And in due season, that sidewalk crack because of that root that got under there and grew. Hundreds of times I see the Word of God planted in a heart, and it grows and grows, and one day it germinates. Salvation is of God. Salvation is of God. Oh, Brother Wilson, but the King's business demands haste. Right. But I'm not on the King's business. I'm on the Savior's business. I'm in the Savior's business. The King's business is judging. And that's not mine. There's another passage of Scripture which says, he that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. The Lord's working. Take your time. God Almighty took 4,000 years to bring to perfection the plan of redemption. Now, why should I get excited and blow the whole thing because something doesn't happen in a minute? She sought that lost coin till she found it. There we have the Son of God and the Holy Spirit of God working, seeking until they find it. Some people stop there and they end up in a belief or unbelief concerning the power and the wisdom of God. They think it all depends on man. So we come to the third part. A certain man had two sons. A father had two sons. I said this was a Father's Day message. We've come now to the father. And what a father. A certain father had two sons. One of them said, "Give me my inheritance now." I've been amazed the past 15, 20 years as I've traveled around over the country. The boys and girls that want their inheritance now. And I've been equally amazed at the individuals who've given their children the inheritance and then spent the rest of their life at the poor farm. Put there by children who didn't know them after they got their inheritance. I've given some advice on that. It's never been taken, any of it. Well, in fact, I don't know if any of my advice has ever been taken, but if you want some of it, you can have it. But now, this father symbolizes and typifies God Almighty. And here's a son who says, "I'm free, blank, and 21, and I can do as I please." God says, "Okay." Now, we've got to realize one thing. Even with the sovereignty of God, there coexists the free will of man. And God will let a man do anything he wants to. I hope everybody's listening. If your neighbor's not listening, nudge him. I hope you're listening. God will let a man do anything he wants to, even to letting him go to hell. God sends no one to hell. In fact, God has fenced hell in. And if one gets into hell, he has to climb over almost insurmountable barriers. First of all, there's the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. There's the Holy Spirit of God who prays with them. There are Bibles all around. There are Christian homes all around. There are churches on every corner. There are radio and television programs. God has done everything in His power to divert men from the road to hell. But if one persists, God will let him. God will let him. There comes a place. An individual act. God gave this man, or this father, gave this son his portion of the inheritance. And the son took it, and as anyone apart from God and the wisdom of God will prostitute their privileges and opportunities, so did he. He wasted his substance in riotous living. That doesn't necessarily mean that he was a libertine as such. He wasted his substance in just blowing his money on any and everything and wasting it until nothing was left. He's got nothing left. Well, he's proud. He's not going to go back home and tell his father he erred grievously. He's going to try to make a go of it on his own. But the only work he can find is tending a herd of swine. He's talking to Jews. And the swine was an unclean beast or animal to them. And the depravity of his condition is noted in his tending swine. He had sunk so low that he would even tend a herd of unclean animals. Now, there's a truth expressed here that could be lost as one reads it. The last part of verse 16, it said, "No man gave unto him." you could, if you read that too fast, think that no man gave him any husk to feed, but it doesn't mean that. It means there wasn't any man anywhere in the world that would help him in any way. Not only there wasn't any man to help him, there wasn't any man that could help him. There wasn't any man that could do anything for him. There wasn't any man. And when a person is lost, as a lost sheep, or as a lost the coin, or as a lost son, there's no man that can help him. Only God Almighty. But in that hog pen, amid the stench, squalor, filth, he comes to himself. He comes to himself. There's a reason he comes to himself. It's to be noted in the second passage of this parable. This woman seeking the lost coin till she finds it. The Spirit of God probing the depths of one's innermost being finally brings to their realization their lost and undone condition. I have buried some lost men in my time. I've had some interesting experiences. I buried a Protestant man in this town that his pastor wouldn't bury him. I've buried people from other churches because the head of the church would not bury them. I don't know how many suicides I've buried because others wouldn't bury them. I don't know what manner of man the man of the cloth is. Refused to perform a service to mankind as his dying family. But I've heard the screams of agony. I have heard screams of agony of a wife whose dead husband was lost and she knew he was going to hell forever. It's something. It's something to see loved ones say goodbye forever to an individual. This one in the hog pen realizes his lost and undone condition. And until a person realizes they're lost, nobody can do anything for them. You might get a mental assent to some formula or something, and you might enroll them on the church roll and observe the ordinances, but salvation doesn't come until they realize they're lost. He said, here I am. And I remember in my Father's house there's much and to spare. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going home. I'm going home. That's repentance. A word muchly used, little understood. The majority of people speaking of repentance mean do penance instead of repent. Do penance. A young lady, senior in high school, came down to the front in a series of meetings I was conducting. Her mother came running and grabbed her and said, "Preacher, she doesn't know what she's doing. She's not saved. She's not saved." I said, "How do you know she isn't saved? How do you know she hasn't believed on the Lord as her Savior?" She said, "Well, when I was saved, I began to shout and I ran around the church 3 or 4 times." Well, that doesn't save a person. I've seen them fall down the aisle as stiff as a board. That doesn't save them. I've heard them talk about praying all night until they prayed it through. That doesn't save. We talk much about accepting Christ. We talk much about receiving Christ. You're going to hunt in vain for those words. What the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what you do. I'm going home. Repentance is nothing in the world but change of mind. To a military man, he can understand it very easily. I think the word repent originally was a military term, meaning about face. About face! They're going this direction, turn around and go this way. I think Dr. Ironside helped me as much as anyone reading after him on one occasion. He said, here's a man that has gotten sick. And the family says, you need help. No, I'll get over it. I'm all right. I'll get over it. But he keeps getting sicker and sicker. After a while, he says, you better send for the doctor. That's repentance. You better send for the doctor. That's repentance. Get me some help. That's repentance. It's not climbing your long flight of stairs on your knees, counting the beads of the rosary. Did Martin Luther, hoping to atone for his sins? It isn't that. Listening to two men of God, one on a lake on one occasion, talking about the experience. One of them said, well, praise the Lord, I finally got a victory this morning at 4 o'clock. The other one started the whole group by saying, you sure wasted a lot of good sleep. Yeah. Why didn't you make things right with the Lord at 9 o'clock instead of waiting until 4 o'clock in the morning? Why don't you? Why wait so long? Why wait so long? I'm going home. Once upon a time, there was a man in whom I was vitally interested. At times he manifested interest, at times he didn't manifest any interest. There came a time when he was sick unto death. He said to the sinful Brother Wilson, now, brother, that's repentance. Not that I could do anything for him, but I could point him to one who had already done something for him. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out of this hog pen. All right. We've got the shepherd seeking the lost sheep till he finds it. We've got the woman seeking the lost coin till she finds it. But the free will of man enters in. Nobody helped him out of the hog pen. He had to climb out of that hog pen himself. Well, praise God, he did. He did. He climbed out and he went home. There came a time in my life when I said, I believe. Speak to a man dying with cancer in whom I've been in for a number of years. He was at home. His wife very wisely left, and just the two of us were there. Most people want to go two by two, but I don't. I want to go one by one. I've never found a man yet that lied to me or wouldn't listen to me or talk with me if there's just two of us present. But you get the third person, man, you've got an audience and a congregation, and they'll put on a show before you know it. They'll do it. They'll fix you up. And just he and I were there. Now, I said, listen, you're dying. You know it and I know it. And Christ has died for your sins, and all you do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I can't do it. He had made his boast down that town. He was an oil man. He'd made his boast on the street corner of that town that he would never make a confession of faith on his deathbed. Well, he's on his deathbed, he knew it. And he hadn't made a confession of faith. He wasn't going to do it. But the Lord is working. The shepherd seeking that lost sheep, the Holy Spirit seeking that lost coin, there they are. The Lord's working. He said, well, what must I do? I said, believe on the Lord Jesus. He said, I've always believed. Oh, how many tell me that? I've always believed. I've always prayed. I've always done it. I've always done it. I said, yeah, that's right. That's right. I understand that. I said, how long did you know Evelyn before you were married? Oh, I'd known her since elementary school, grade school. You loved her all that time, yeah? She loved you, yes. She knew it and you knew it, yes. Wasn't there some time there in your life? that you made a public announcement and said, I do? Somewhere down the line, didn't you say that? Or did you just tell the preacher, I don't have to say I do. I don't have to get a license. I don't have to do anything. I've known her all my life. He thought and he said, well, yes. Yeah, there was a time he said, I do. There was a time I said, I do. And I said, that's what you've got to do. Take me by the hand. Tell me you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And you believe that God raised him from the dead. He said, Brother Wilson, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that God raised him from the dead. A peace passed over him, indescribable. Now, he was a man who cursed like proverbial somebody. But the minute he was saved, never uttered another curse word as long as he lived. Just like Dr. Schofield was an alcoholic until he was saved. And the minute he was saved, he never desired another drink as long as he lived. Some are that way and some aren't. I've known people saved and never conquer their desire for the drink and many other things. But this one went on to be the Lord about a month later. His wife, writing me about it later, said, I never heard a cross word out of him. I never heard a curse word. I never heard anything. I never saw such a change take place in a person all my life. I'm going home. And this man in the hog pen got up and went home. The father saw him afar off. God Almighty saw me from before the foundation of the world. As an 8-year-old boy walking the aisle in a tent during the old-fashioned revival meeting, the father saw him afar off. And he ran to meet him. I'm glad it happened then instead of today. There's probably some that would have gotten home today that have been so many around trying to clean him up before they got him to the father. Well, you can't go to him until you quit this and you quit that. You got to do this and you got to do that. Beloved, all of these things, these evangelists, et cetera, require to be saved are but the works of man. Listen, the thing necessary for your salvation was accomplished by Jesus the Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He went to the Father just as I am. Filth, stench, matted hair, matted beard. Oh, imagine one living in a hog pen for months. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. And the Father took that dirty, filthy, stinking son and clasped him to his bosom. And don't you try to get him out of there and clean him up. Now you just let the Father take care of that. I've got news for you. If he doesn't embrace you with your sins and all, he doesn't embrace you. Because you've got them. Now get them forgiven. That's a thing to do with them. And he clasped him. Have you ever been at a reunion of estranged loved ones? The father clasped him and just held him. Filth. It didn't get in on the Father. It couldn't. Not on the Father. He's holding his righteousness pure. Take him! Oh, take him now. Now clean him up. Put the best robe on him. Put shoes on his feet. Don't let anybody kid you that the Lord and his disciples ran around in rags and tatters and disheveled hair and unkempt beard and shoeless feet and so forth. I tell you, the robe our Lord wore was so precious and valuable that they wouldn't divide it. They rolled dice to see who got it. Be done with this stuff who makes these unbathed, unshaven, unkempt individuals claiming to be human beings and followers of Jesus. Oh, no. No. Now you take him. Clean him up. Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. They hadn't learned that material things were sinful. Put shoes on his feet. Now, bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. This my son was lost and he's found. Oh, praise God. Father's Day. Father's Day. I had a father whom I had great respect and admiration. And I'm sure it was because of his respect and admiration and love for our Heavenly Father. And this is a day to honor and glorify the resurrection of our Lord, and this is the day we honor and glorify the thoughts of his Father, my Father and your Father. So this young man said, I'm going back and I'm going to say, Father, Father. There are times I'm tempted to say to God the Father, Daddy. That's a term that endears one to my heart. Father, till this day, 1,000 miles away, I can lift up the receiver and someone says, Daddy! Don't you have anything with God? Father, Father, forgive me. One thing I appreciate, he didn't name over a long list of sins. He just said, Father, forgive me. And the Father forgave him. Oh, Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, is there a man, is there a woman, is there a boy or girl present this morning who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Is the one who cannot in truth say unto you, Father, Lord, speak to the hearts of the lost. Maybe this would be the moment which they would receive. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.